We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians now for a long time, but we've taken many breaks along the way, and so we're getting closer to the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tonight. What does love look like? Chapter 13 is known as the love chapter, as you know, and not that this is the only chapter that deals with God's love or deals with love in general. I guess 1 John 4 would be another example of a love chapter. And a lot of folks, I told you, lift this chapter out of its context, and they forget the overriding issue that Paul's dealing with here in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And that is that Paul is attempting to really bring some rebuke to this carnal church regarding their abuse of spiritual gifts. The supernatural sign gifts were operative in this local assembly at this time, and we've discussed why that was true. The problem is that the Corinthians were misusing, they were abusing the gifts as a child would abuse a toy. The Corinthians mistakenly thought that the measure of spirituality was the ability to manifest supernatural signs. They thought, man, if you've got the sign gifts, then you are a spiritual giant. You are spiritual if you have these sign gifts. Well, in this chapter, Paul's going to readjust their thinking, their mindset. And he's going to remind them, if you look at the end of chapter 12, he says in verse 31, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more what? Excellent way." What is the more excellent way he's going to show them? It's the way of what? True love in chapter 13. And so this chapter about love is going to prepare their hearts for some corrective discipline that he's going to bring in chapter 14. And in this chapter, Paul's going to show them what charity or love would look like if it were present here. Now, the truth of the matter is, there was a great lack of charity in this local assembly. And so Paul is going to show them what love would look like if it were present. And you know what? Though the direct doctrinal application is dealing with spiritual gifts, we can make practical applications to our own lives. What would love look like if it showed up in your marriage? What would love look like if it showed up in this local assembly? What would love look like if it showed up in your friendships and your relationships? Teenagers, what would love look like if you truly loved your fellow teens in the youth group and at school? What would love look like in our everyday lives? Of course, we can make application in any of these areas as we go through this. Now, this is part two, so I'm going to real quickly remind you of what we covered in part one, and that is in verses 1-3, we derive the principle that love is not performance-based. And, if my inner thinking processes are wrong, and if my heart's not full of love, then my outward performance is meaningless and shallow, it's vain, and Paul says it's nothing. So love is not performance-based. And then we said number two, love is patient and it's quick to forgive. Verse 4, he said, "Charity suffereth long." In other words, it's forbearing, it's patient. And he says there in also in verse number 5, he says that it's not easily provoked. That means to exasperate. If you love somebody, you're not touchy and sensitive and resentful and quick-tempered and short-fused with them. They don't have to walk on eggshells when they're around you. They can be themselves. And love doesn't build up resentment in its heart. It's patient. It's quick to forgive. We said the next thing, love is kind. Look at verse 4. "Charity suffereth long." And what is love? It's what? It's kind. And we talked about this thing. Christian people should be the kindest people on earth. Christian people should be the kindest people at work. They should be the kindest people on the neighborhood block. Christian people should be kind and should look for ways to be helpful and to be kind to others. I said to you, when's the last time you heard a message on kindness? You know, and I think many times as Christians, we are so concerned with being right, you know, and certainly we need to be right in our doctrine. That's very, very important. But many times we stand on God's Word with a wrong spirit, and we do it with a wrong attitude, and we do it with a very abrasive spirit, and that's not kind. See, love is kind. You say, but if you're kind, people will take advantage of you. Will they? Sure they will. But charity suffereth long. See, and Christians are full of loving kindness. Why? Because nobody ought to know more about loving kindness than a believer who's been forgiven and saved by God Almighty. We ought to know about kindness. Man, we ought to be able to show kindness because of all the kindness that God has shown to us. And then, to kind of get into some new territory tonight, I don't know if you're taking notes on this. Sunday night's our only night where we really don't give handouts and notes. So if you're taking notes, the next thing I want to bring out here is that love refuses to be self-centered. Now, I want to take several phrases here in this chapter that basically lead us back to the same thought, that love is not consumed with itself. You know, you take marriage, and you take two people, they come from two backgrounds, they come from two different families, they have different traditions, different habits, different idiosyncrasies. I mean, you take two people, and they come from two different worlds, and then you get those two people and you bring them together in marriage. Right away, that sounds a little ludicrous, doesn't it? But that's what we do, right? We take two people, we bring them together in marriage. But now here's the thing. You take two people that are self-centered, and they're used to always getting their way. Put those two people under the same roof. That's a recipe for disaster right there. Okay? And the thing is, parents, when we allow our kids to be self-centered, and when we allow our kids to always have their way and to be able to whine or pout or whatever, and we give in and we give them their way, just remember, you're preparing them to live with somebody one day. Okay? And they're going to have to exist with a husband or a wife who may just come looking for you after they get married to them. And after they've lived with them 6 months or so, they may come looking for you and saying, what monster did you create? You know? And so remember that when we're raising up our kids, that, you know, there's just times, parents, when you need to take a stand, and there's battles that come between parents and kids. You know, those battles. And you know what? Here's the deal. Parents, can I just encourage you that, you know, When you basically are at a standoff with your kid, now I don't mean this to sound bad, but you know what? You need to win. Okay? You know what? And there's a lot of parents that just don't ever win. Okay? Their kids have them wrapped around their finger, and their kids manipulate them, and their kids always get their way. And these kids grow up, and then they marry some other young lady that had her parents wrapped around her fingers, and she's used to getting her way. Well, if he's used to getting his way and she's used to getting her way, what's going to happen when they get married? I didn't understand anything anybody said, but that's probably an accurate description. Chaos, right? Chaos. Now look at this. Look at the Bible. Paul said there's about four or five different phrases he uses to show us that love is not self-centered. Verse 4, okay, one of these phrases is found. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Now here it is. Charity, say it with me, envieth not. In other words, charity, love, is not possessive and jealous. Charity does not have the attitude, they have something I want and I've got to have it. You see, true love rejoices in the blessings of others. True love is genuinely happy for them. You know, listen, in marriage, a husband and a wife, God did not create Adam and Eve so they could be competitors. He did not create them to compete with one another. They were supposed to complement each other. And many times in marriage, it becomes a competition, and there's a lot of envy, and there's a lot of jealousy. But charity envieth not. Look with me at this. He says, verse 4, charity envieth not. And then look at the next one. Charity vaunteth not what? Itself. Now, the idea of vaunting yourself is the idea of a person who loves to boast. They love to draw attention to themselves. Somebody who makes themselves bigger than really they ought to be. They're a braggart. It's a person who has never grown in the love of Christ. Okay, they're just not growing. They can have a very self-centered, egotistical attitude. And when someone in a relationship has a self-centered, egotistical attitude, it can greatly hinder their closest relationships in life. A person who vaunts himself or herself has the attitude that it's all about me. And unfortunately, a lot of people carry themselves that way in marriage, that it's all about me. It's about my desires, about what I want. It's about what makes me happy. It's about what fulfills me. And everything else has to take a back seat. But charity vaunteth not itself. See? And then look at the rest of that verse. Verse 4. Charity is not what? Puffed up. Man, I like that. That phrase, puffed up, means to blow up, to inflate, to make proud and haughty. You ever heard the expression? Boy, he's got the big head. And that's what that word puffed up means. He's got the big head. Or have you ever heard this one? I don't know if you've heard this or not, but in Missouri we used to say, he's too big for his britches. You ever heard that? And, you know, the picture of this person that's puffed up is someone who's an arrogant snob. They think they're a little bit better than other people. Now, I see this in marriage, I'll be honest with you. And I'm sure, Kathy, you do too, in marriage counseling. A lot of times you see this thing where one of the spouses really kind of has the attitude that they're better than their spouse. Many times ladies can get this superiority because they've been saved longer, or they've kind of grown at a faster pace maybe, and many times that happens. And so the wife can kind of just get this superiority. I've seen guys get this way towards their wives in marriage where they're puffed up. You know, where it's almost, you see guys a lot that do this, like my age, you know, 40s and 30s and 40s and 50s. A lot of times, you know, they'll get the kind of, you just get the impression that they feel like, man, did my wife get a catch? You know? And really, they just feel like they're a little bit better than their wife, you know? Maybe, you know, she's had a couple kids or whatever, and she's not 18 anymore, you know? I mean, that's just the way it is. That's life, you know? And guys many times just kind of get this superiority, like, man, what a catch, you know? Boy, she is lucky to have me, let me tell you. And it's really quite disgusting. And you know what? Usually people look at a guy like that and think just the opposite. They think, man, how in the world did he ever get her? He's so arrogant and she's so sweet. How does she put up with him? You know, how did he do that? And you know, it's just disgusting when you see it, you know. And, you know, charity is not puffed up. Charity doesn't look in the mirror and think that. Boy, she's lucky to have me. Boy, I tell you, what a catch I am, you know. And when you learn how to truly love people through the power of Jesus Christ, you know what happens? I've seen this happen before. People that really grow in the love of Christ and they learn how to love through Christ, that arrogant, brassy, aloof disposition begins to fall. And you know what? They now can love and allow themselves to be loved. And no longer do you feel like you have to impress everybody. It is a wonderful, liberating day when you realize you don't have to impress anybody, just please God. You don't have to impress people with your looks. You don't have to impress people with your smarts. You don't have to impress people with your money. You don't have to impress people with your stuff. Man, it's a liberating day when you realize I don't have to try to impress people. You know what? I just want to live my life to the glory and the praise of God. And you're real. And you're just genuine in your heart. And man, you just love people for who they are. You don't have to be better than everybody else. You know, it's a great day when you realize you don't have to be better than everybody else. You know, I've tried to tell my kids this, that you know what? You want to strive to be the best you can be. But the bottom line is, here's the bottom line about life. You know, no matter what you do in life, there's always going to be somebody with a little bit more money than you. And there's going to be somebody that throws a ball a little bit further than you. Somebody that hits that ball a little bit harder than you. And there's going to be somebody a little better looking than you. Somebody a little bit more beautiful than you. There's always going to be somebody a little bit better. But you know what? It's a liberating day when you realize love is not puffed up. I don't have to impress people. I don't have to be better than other people. I don't have to envy them. I can rejoice in their blessings. And you know what? You be who you are in Christ and just let me be who I am in Christ. And we'll just love each other. That's a great day when you realize that. And when you grow in the love of Christ and you get secure in the love of Christ and you drop all this insecurity of this being puffed up, feeling like you've got to be puffed up and impress everybody. See? And then look with me at verse 5. It says there, there's a phrase there in verse 5, if you look at that, it seeketh not her own. Again, all this points back to not being self-centered, all these phrases I'm sharing with you. Love is not self-centered, it seeketh not her own. What does that mean, seeketh not her own? Well, it just means that true love doesn't pursue self-advantage and exaltation at the expense of others. If love seeketh not her own, that means I don't pursue my advantage at my wife's expense. Boy, doesn't that happen all the time? Guys are out there trying to build up a name for themselves or trying to do whatever it is they do, and they're doing it at their wife's expense or their kid's expense or whatever. But you know what? Love, charity seeketh not her own. I don't pursue self-advantage at the expense of other people around me. When you love somebody, you live for them. You live for their happiness. You live for their advantage. And it's interesting that charity is personified as a lady in verse 5. If you look at that again, it said that love seeketh not her own. Her own. It personifies love as a lady. You say, why? Why is it feminine there? Well, because I think it's because there, to me now, there is not a better example of charity than a humble, godly lady. Amen. There's just not a greater example of charity than when you just find a humble, godly lady that's secure in the love of Christ in her life. It's just amazing. Charity seeketh not her own. And, you know, I remember... years ago, some of you remember this, that were at the church way back then, but I was involved in a quartet, and we would travel around on the weekends, and we would sing at different places, and we kept pretty busy singing and doing concerts and doing church work and so forth. And we would travel on the weekends, Friday, Saturday, sometimes more than that. Then we'd, you know, come back and be here for Sunday for church. In order for that to happen, we had to, you know, leave many times. We had to leave our spouse behind, our kids behind. And I just remember Denise, one time I was leaving out on another trip, and she was just, you know, upset. And she said, you know, my greatest fear is that the day is going to come when I really don't care if you leave or not. I don't care if you leave or not. It won't bother me anymore. She said, I'm afraid of that day ever coming. And boy, I tell you what, that's a wake-up call right there. Guys, you ever get a wake-up call? You know, and I realized that, and I came back from that trip and made a decision that I would resign and I would quit that position within that group so that I could be home with my family. You see, bottom line is, I was seeking things of my own. You know, I was seeking some things that would puff me up or make me feel good. But charity seeketh not her own. It doesn't pursue self-advantage at the expense of everybody else around you. See, love is not self-centered. And whether, you know, there's a lot of different ways to say it here, that it envieth not, it vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It's seeketh not her own. But all these phrases kind of explain in a little different way the idea, love is not self-centered. You cannot be consumed with yourself and show forth true Christ-filled love to others. Because you know what the very essence of love is? The very essence of love is, now listen, you are choosing to give to somebody else when you don't have to. That's the essence of love. You're giving to somebody else of yourself when you don't have to. You don't have to. But you're doing it. You're giving to them. You're giving of yourself. You're giving for their advantage. You're giving for them because you love them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The next thing I want you to see is that love demonstrates good behavior. Love is not just words. Now, everybody loves to hear the words, I love you. Okay, we all like that. We all like to hear it. But love is not just surface words. Okay, love is not just saying, I love you. That's not love. That's wonderful to hear, and it's great when it comes from a heart that really means it. But that's not love to just say, I love you. Love shows up in the way we treat people. You know, I've had a lot of people say, you know, to me, love you. Love you. Love you. And you know what? I'm thinking, do you really love me? Because the way you act and the way you treat me, I sure don't think you love me. Now, those words can come very cheap and very easy. But love demonstrates good behavior. And that's what it means. Look at verse 5 when it says that love doth not behave itself unseemly. Doth not behave unseemly. That word unseemly means unbecoming. You know, sometimes you hear this expression down south. You know, you'll hear the expression, boy, he's acting ugly. You ever heard that? Bunch of northerners in here. You guys never heard that. He's acting ugly, boy. You don't have to act so ugly. You know, I've heard that expression a lot growing up. Well, that's the idea. Unseemly means you're acting ugly, means you're unbecoming. The Bible says that a spiritual leader in 1 Timothy 3:2 should demonstrate good behavior. The Bible says older women should teach the younger women to be in behavior as becometh holiness. Love is polite. Love has good manners, which, by the way, is almost a thing of the past. I mean, I've opened the door before for a lady at a store, and typically it'll be an older lady that'll say something like this. I'll open the door for an older lady, and, you know, she'll come through the door, and I've got it open, and she'll say, ha, a gentleman. There sure aren't many of those anymore. And today it amazes me how unseemly people behave. And they say they love each other. Today, guys think nothing of cursing and swearing at their wife. Or cursing or swearing at their girlfriend. And sad part is, today, ladies will give it right back to them. Ladies can outcuss men today. Cussing used to be a thing that just men did. Now ladies will just curse right back at them. That's unseemly behavior. See? Love is does not behave itself unseemly. When you're filled with godly love for another person, you want to treat them right. Man, you just want to treat them right. You want to treat them with some respect. You want to treat them with some common courtesy. And that's what it means when it says love is not unseemly. Yelling and screaming and slamming doors and interrupting each other, refusing to listen to one another. These all demonstrate a lack of behavior which godly love is supposed to have. That's unseemly behavior. It's unbecoming. And when couples do this stuff, and they yell and scream and cuss at each other and throw things and slam doors and they'll just, you know, just talk over each other and won't listen to the other person, that's just a lack of behavior which godly love is supposed to have. The Bible says that a man should treat his wife with the same respect that he would his own body. Ephesians 5:28, and it says that a wife should see to it that she demonstrates respect for her husband. Ephesians 5:33. In other words, in marriage, there is to be a mutual demonstration of respect. A mutual demonstration of respect. You know, one of the greatest honors to me was recently when I even forget what it was, but Clint, you told somebody, and I don't remember who you told this to, but you told somebody, you said, I've never seen my mom and dad openly fuss and argue and you know, get all mad at each other. You said, I've never seen that in my life. He said, now they may have done it when I wasn't around. He said, but they never did it in front of me. And I thought, praise the Lord. I'm glad he didn't have to see that, you know? No, I mean, that didn't come out right. You were sleeping, son. When he's out, he's out. No. I mean, look, sure, we've had fights. Who hadn't? What couple hadn't had fights? And I'm not up here trying to put myself on a pedestal, make you think we've never had. We've had disagreements. But what he's saying is true. We've never done it in front of the kids. They've never had to see that. They've never had to hear screaming in the bedroom or slamming of doors or stomping out of the house or, you know, fussing and fighting and arguing. See, that's not becoming. It's not becoming. Love demonstrates good behavior. And then the next one there, love is honest. Look at verse 6. It says that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but what does love rejoice in? Everybody say it. It rejoiceth in the truth. One of the leading causes of breakdown of relationships is a lack of honesty. Right, Kathy? A lack of honesty. Trust is such a key factor in any relationship, whether it's marriage or a friendship, whatever it may be. In the church, trust is a key factor. When the trust factor breaks down, things begin to deteriorate. When a person is filled with Christ's love, they rejoice in truth, not sinful deceptions. Who is the father of all lies? Somebody tell me. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. Satan thinks nothing of lying and distorting the truth in order to use and abuse people. And when a person, now hear this, when a person, I don't care if it's a husband, a wife, kids that do it to their parents, teenagers that do it to their parents, when a person makes a fool out of somebody else by lying to them and deceiving them, they do not love that person. They may say they love them, but God's Word says that when love shows up, it rejoices not in iniquity, but in the truth. And we should never be in the business of lying, distorting the truth, deceiving for our own gain. Or, you know, because what we do is basically we end up making a fool out of that other person by lying and deceiving them. The next thing is this: love thinks the best about others. Verse 5, it says, love doth not behave itself unseemly. We covered that. Seeketh not her own. We covered that. Is not easily provoked. We covered that. But we didn't cover that last one there. What does it say love does? Say it again. Thinketh no evil. The word thinketh there carries the idea of taking an inventory. In other words, love doesn't keep account of wrongdoing in the past. It doesn't focus on the past sins and failures of others. You know, one guy told his friend, he said, every time me and my wife have a fight, she ends up getting historical. And the other friend said, don't you mean hysterical? He said, no, historical. She's always bringing up the past. She gets historical. And you know, unfortunately, many couples, when they have a fight, they get historical. And they start dragging up things from 20 years ago. Back when we dated, back when this, back when that. And they drag up all this stuff from the past. Not doing any good. It's not changing anything. Hey, look, that past isn't going to change no matter how much you bring it up. It's not going to change. So you know what? Paul says, love thinketh no evil. Love doesn't dwell on all that stuff. It doesn't take an inventory and keep a list. The same idea is presented in verse 7 when it says there that love believeth all things and hopeth all things. Now that doesn't mean love is gullible. Okay? When he talks about the idea of believing all things, that doesn't mean love is gullible. It doesn't mean that love buries its head in the sand. It simply means that love thinks the best, not the worst, about those that we love. Love is not always suspicious and questioning people's hearts and motives. Love is not always thinking the worst about people. It amazes me, people that like to think the worst about people. And they do this. And they, you know, they're always questioning people's hearts and questioning their motives. And they're always reading between the lines. And they enjoy almost just thinking the worst about people. You know what, man? I don't know about you, but I just prefer to think the best about people. Amen. Man, I want to give them the benefit of the doubt. I want to think the best about them. Until they absolutely back me in a corner and demonstrate to me wrong and sinful behavior until I absolutely just have no way to be able to think anything else. Man, I just want to think the best about you. Amen? You know what? I want you to think the best about me. Therefore, love would never gossip. Don't start throwing tomatoes now at me. Love would never gossip because love thinketh no evil. Why would I want to receive gossip if I love you? Because what I'm doing is I'm receiving it. I'm thinking evil about you based on hearsay, based on slander, based on gossip. But yet people eat it up and they love it. And they love to think evil of people. Ooh, it makes them feel good. But you know why? Because they're not demonstrating the love of Christ. They're not filled with the love of Christ. They're filled with themselves. Love thinks the best about others. You see, love is full of hope. It says there in verse 7 that love hopeth all things. Can I just share something with you tonight? And I want you to really tuck this away and think about this. You ready for this? Love is full of hope, not doom and gloom. Amen. Now you remember that. Love is full of hope, not doom and gloom. Are you a messenger of hope? Or do you tend to be a messenger of doom and gloom? Love encourages others with hope. Hope. Even when I do have to be confronted with sinful, wrong actions of somebody else. Even when it comes to that and I can't think the best anymore because they've either come right to me and admitted it or they've demonstrated it before my eyes and I have no way to be able to believe anything else. You know what? I can still go to them and I can still give them a message of hope, can I, from God? That we have a God of hope and a God that's forgiving and a God full of love and a God that's willing to restore us. Amen? So even when I have maybe no choice but to think bad about somebody because of what I've seen or what they've told me, I can still be a messenger of hope instead of a messenger of doom and gloom. I want to be a source of hope, a source of blessing, a source of grace to other people. Not this black cloud. And when people see me coming, they think, ooh, here comes the cold water. Throw cold water on everything. Or, you know, the messenger of doom and gloom. Love thinks the best about others. And lastly, love is enduring. Love is enduring. In other words, love can be tested. Now listen, and it will be. If you're married, Some of you, how many of you have been married over 40 years? Anybody in here over 40? How many of you have been married over 50 years? Raise your hand. Several hands. Anybody 60? Been married 60 years? Hey, I don't care if you've been married 1 year. Is your love going to be tested, yes or no? It's going to be tested. True Christ-filled love, when it's tested, bears up. It doesn't give in when the pressures come. And Paul makes three statements that clearly reveal this aspect of love. Look at it with me. Verse 7. Love beareth all things. Notice the end of that verse. It endureth all things. Notice verse 8. What are the first three words? Say it with me. Charity never faileth. You can't stop it. It's tenacious. It's the idea, I'm going to love you no matter what. You can't make me stop loving you. No matter what you do to me, Mark Kathman, you can't make me stop loving you. Can't make me stop loving you. Isn't it great to know that no matter what somebody does to you, they can't make you stop loving them? Amen? Isn't that great? Because who's in control of whether or not I'm going to love somebody? Who's in control of that? Me. It's not dependent on their actions. It's dependent on me. And love beareth all things. It endureth. It never fails. It's tenacious. You know, I just love it in marriage. You know, marriage vows carries the idea of an enduring love. What does it say in the marriage vow? I such and such take you such and such to be my husband or wife, to have and to hold. But what's the next phrase? To have and to hold from this day forward. It's the idea of enduring, isn't it? From this day forward. For better, for worse, for richer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death. As God is my witness, the vows go, I give you my promise. Unfortunately, many people don't take those vows very seriously. And I'm afraid that to many, those wedding vows are just words. But they're good words if we mean them and if they come from our heart. Hey, aren't you thankful tonight that God's love is not conditional, but it's enduring for us? Amen. Whoa! Praise the Lord! God's love is enduring! I don't have to wake up tomorrow morning and wonder if God loves me. Praise the Lord. I can know it. I can know He loves me. Say, how do you know? Because the Bible says nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't you glad nothing can separate you from His love? Now, God says you go out and you love people that way. The love I show to you, you go out and you love other people that way. With an enduring love. What a picture this text paints for us concerning the nature of godly, Christ-filled love. I think we covered every phrase, pretty much. We're going to, the rest of the chapter then goes on. He's going to get back into spiritual gifts. But I think we've covered all this, and I've kind of broken it down to where you can see what love looks like. And I just want to do this. I want you to think with me as I read for you the points that I gave you over the last two times. And I want you to just think. You can close your Bible if you want to. And I want you to just think in your mind right now. Think with your mind and your heart of what we covered. You ready? Here it is. Love is not performance-based. Love is patient and quick to forgive. Love is kind. Love refuses to be self-centered. Love demonstrates good behavior. Love is honest. Love thinks the best about others. And love is enduring. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Let's ask the Lord to fill us with His love so that we might demonstrate this kind of love to those around us. You can pray right now. You can ask the Lord to fill you with that kind of love. Maybe you're sitting beside your spouse. pray that the Lord will fill you with that 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love for your spouse. Oh, love them. Love them. Jesus could come back tonight. We could lose our life. We don't know. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. Love them. Teenager, love your parents. Don't act unseemly towards your parents. Love them. Show them love, Christ-filled love. Parents, love your kids. Grandparents, love those grandkids. Love that fellow believer that you kind of get aggravated with and want to think the worst about. Love them. Love that person at work. You say, but they're so ornery and mean. Love them through the love of Christ within you. Love them. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for how it's challenged us. Lord, thank you for this marvelous text in 1 Corinthians 13 where you show us what love looks like when our hearts are truly filled with a godly love. I pray, Father, that we will love each other fervently. I pray spouses will love each other with a fervent love. I pray kids will love their parents and that teenagers will love their parents with a fervent love. I pray, Father, that we'll love one another in this church and we'll go out and love a lost world that needs Christ. Lord, may the members of Crossroads be living demonstrations of the love of Christ. Father, it's so easy to get cynical, negative, pessimistic, self-centered, arrogant, full of ourselves. Oh, how we admit to you that that's very easy for us to do, and we're all guilty. But Father, may you please show us the areas where we have failed, and may our hearts be filled with your love. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.